I'm going to be teaching this morning on, 6 weeks ago, I ended up going to Maine. Some of you know, some of you don't. I had to go. My ex-wife has cancer and she's dying. And it's not something I wanted to do. We didn't have a bad relationship, but it's my ex-wife. So this is really what the Lord has done in me in that. So anyhow, I'll get into that minute. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for worship. Lord, I thank you that we are able to worship. Lord, I thank you for this worship team and the music writing that Tamara does. Lord, just some great songs you're bringing through her. So we should appreciate that so much. Lord, as we go through your word this morning, help us to understand. I'm not up here being better than anybody. This is what the Lord's done in my life, Lord, and I want to share it. So I just thank you for all you do, and I pray that as we go through your word, Lord, that we will hear more from you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a scary prayer for me to pray, to hear more, because he's already kicked my rear end on this whole thing of going to Maine. So, but anyhow, I went. She was diagnosed with cancer quite a few months ago, and been talking with my daughter. We have a girl between us. She's 32, so it was probably 30 years ago that we were divorced, something like that. And it's, you know, not been, you don't have great relationships with your exes, or I don't. It was probably all me. But anyhow, so I had been following along and just saying, well, you know, someday somebody's going to have to share Jesus with her. And so my daughter calls and said they gave her a week to live. And I said, okay, well, let me figure out what I'm doing. So I start thinking about all my pastor friends in Maine. And I'm like, I could send this guy, and I could send this guy. So I called her, and I said, so I was thinking about who I could send over. She goes, Dad, you were not a believer when you were married. She's seen the changes in you. Okay. So Kim makes plans for my trip. I think she called me on a Sunday night. The trip had been booked for like Friday or Saturday. And I just had this sense of urgency. I'm like, Kim, I don't know. What if she's not coherent when I get there? So she says, I'll change the flight. So she called me and she said, I got the flight changed. I said, yeah, when do I leave? Tomorrow morning. I says, what did that cost? She says, you don't want to know. I said, well, it was $800 anyhow. One way, just me to go in a week, that's right. She said, well, I talked to the airline and explained them. They charge $40 to change it. I'm like, oh, I guess I'm going. So, you know, my wife is an amazing person. I'm not just saying that. People that know her, I mean, she is. You know, she's flawed just like the rest of us, but she actually pushed me to go. Now, will your spouse push you to go share the gospel with an ex across the country by yourself? She's the biggest reason that I went. She's not here, but she usually sits there. She said I couldn't talk about it because she wasn't here this time, but, you know. So I'm grumbling about, man, flight, car, rental. It's like $1,000. She looked at me and goes, is that the price of salvation? Will you stop already? Like, okay, you know, and really, so my message is, how far would you go? How far would you go to share the gospel with someone? So I was kind of doing the Jonah. God was sending me, but I didn't want to go. Now, Jonah, I remember in the story in Jonah 1:1-3, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it, and to go with them to Tarshish for the presence of the Lord. So, you know, I don't have a choice. You book a ticket, you're getting on the plane you're going on, or you're not going. I mean, you guys had flown, like, seriously. Nineveh is in Iraq on the Tigris River. He was headed to Spain. Well, you know, this way. Yeah. So he was heading west. Spain is about as west as you can go in Europe. And so God had a different plan. So I don't believe I was as stubborn as Jonah. Okay, I'll take that much. I only wrestled for a few hours. Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a fish before he changed his mind, or before he started to pray, rather. Okay, I was not. I mean, I have a support team, my wife, my daughter. My daughter lives in Maine. And, you know, so I'm like, okay. And, you know, honestly, going up there, if all my grandkids and stuff weren't there, it would have been a horrible trip. But, I mean, that actually really helped because I got to see them. I got to see Violet for the first time since she had been sick and hang out with her. So it was really a blessing. But I still didn't want to go. We had already planned the trip for last week where the pair of us went for our vacation. So, and I'm like, she won't wait. Actually, she's still alive. It's been 6 weeks that they gave her a week. So I don't know. So I went up last week and I'm like, okay, am I supposed to be going to see her again? And so I asked my daughter and she's like, well, she's not coherent. I'm like, oh, okay, well, that's, you know. I said, did she mention what I talked about? She said, all she said was she loved it. So arrangements made, I was off. I hate flying. I mean, I like takeoffs. Like, that's cool. I don't know. If you guys like fast cars, like takeoffs, like the prop ones, especially the Grant County out here, like, then things set you back. I love that, you know. I always wanted to get in a fighter jet. That's where it ends for me, really. The rest of it, delays, running for flights. We've done that. We fly to Maine a couple times a year, jammed into a tiny space, and of course, masks now. So my first flight, I get on there, I sit, I got a window seat. I'm like, what? Wow. And nobody's sitting next to me. Okay, Lord. As I settled in, I began to pray. I brought my Bible, brought a notebook with me. I really wanted to do the Lord's will. It was really wanted him to prepare my heart for what I had to do. I wasn't looking forward to it. I really was dreading the thought of how is this going to go. So my flights were perfect. I didn't miss any. The weather was great. There was no turbulence between here and Maine. That never happens. I began to realize, because I'm slow, this is God's will. Well, okay. So best flights I've ever had. So I arrived late that day, too late to get to the hospital. Now it is with COVID. It's really weird up there. You can only have, she was in ICU, you can only have one visitor a day, and you had to be signed up first. So I actually went in and I was signed as a pastoral, under the pastoral part, so I could go in. But so I get there the next morning, I go to see her. Well, I didn't get up bright and early and go over and see her. I'm like, Lord, you know, you could still send somebody else. So I got over there bright and early after lunch. And I'm like, okay. It was a true battle. I really did not want to do it. It was one of the hardest things I've done up to that point, is to walk in that room. First of all, I'm not used to seeing people really sick. My wife works there. Like, that's shocking. You know, when we were married, that was 30 years ago. I mean, I've seen her on and off, but it was hard to see. Cancer is a cruel disease, if you guys don't know. I mean, after my initial shock, the Lord took over. I started sharing everything I could about Jesus. I talked about her family, our daughter and her, you know, grandson, about what's going on with them. She really is having a hard time with not seeing him again. He couldn't come into the hospital. It was hard. It was a hard deal. I was in there for 3.5 hours, and I shared every possibility of any idea of concept of Jesus, of salvation, of letting go, of forgiveness, of anything that she could possibly be doing. And I, at the end of 3 hours, I was done. I walked out and I'm like, yes, Lord, I did what you had me do. Did I cover everything? But I had a sense of relief. So I left and I'm like, I did what you asked me to do. So next day I go and hang out with my grandkids, the really truly hard part of the trip, hanging out with these little girls and Joshua. So she goes into the hospital. I said, how'd things go? She called me from the hospital. She goes, so Dad, Mom wants to know if you can come back tomorrow. I already did that. Like, yes, of course I can come back tomorrow. So I went in, we talked about what I talked about previously, or I talked about it. She could answer yes and no, make some short statements, and I read like half of Psalm 119. I left. It was a much less emotional day. The first day, I had to talk about some hard things. You're dying. You're not coming out of here. What are you doing? How, you know, well, what about Brittany, our daughter? I'm like, I'll worry about her. I don't. She's 32, but I'll worry about her. I'll worry about Joshua. I'll be in my prayers, like all that stuff. So, you know, I left the second time and it was pretty peaceful. First time she didn't want me to go. Now, I know you guys that have ever visited somebody in the hospital that don't want you to go, that's dying. That's a hard thing. I don't care who it is. So I went, I left. On my way home, I got a friend from a pastor, a text from a pastor friend of mine. And he asked me about the success of the trip. And he said that he was blessed to see the effort I made to share Christ with somebody on the other side of the country, let alone my ex-wife. My question today is, how far would you go to share the gospel with somebody? It could be a long distance or it could be the end of your driveway. Are we willing to humble ourselves to share Jesus with somebody? You need a humble heart to do it. If you're full of pride, you're not going to do anywhere. I could have said, you know, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, but I'm going to tell you about some of the stuff that you've done to me over the last couple decades, how miserable you made my life sometimes with my daughter. That wasn't even there. I don't know what God did, but I had nothing but compassion for that woman. That was him. It was not me. So it's all about how far will we go, whether we humble ourselves or distance. That was actually easier, and I'm going to talk about that later, than some of the things that we do face. So how far would you go? Would you talk to an enemy? Would you say, you know what, I know this person wronged me, but you know what, I'm going to just say, you know what, I'm sorry, forgive me, because I want to tell you about something that's changed my life. Somebody that wronged you. Hey, look, if you're getting convicted by this, you know, I'm going to tell you too bad, because I really was, and I've heard some comments from the last service. It's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. We need that. Will you share with the homeless? What's our limit? What's your limit to who, oh, I would never share with that person? Don't say that. Because, well, I don't think I could. Well, you can't. But God can. Jesus can give you everything that you need. I walked away from that whole experience going, wow, Lord, you are awesome. That you would do this, that you would have me do this, and I would walk away feeling that I did 100% of what you wanted me to do. It's all about letting God lead us. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have we been crucified with Christ? We say we are, we say we do, we say we love Jesus. Where does that go when the rubber meets the road? Let's put that in practice. So what does it mean, I no longer live? It means that something's happened, something's changed in us. It means I need to get out of the way and be willing to deny myself and to do God's will. If I was single, I don't know if I would have went. My wife made the arrangements. She supported me. She prayed for me. That's what we should be doing. She was on the same page as me when I left, but she needs to know about Jesus. That's the whole point of the thing. That's my daughter's mom. I don't want my daughter and my grandson in heaven without her. And we'll all be changed, so we'll like each other. You know? So I'm not standing here to tell you that I'm super spiritual Christian. I'm not. What God's done in my life, this is what he's doing in my life. But do we want to do God's will? We talk about this a lot. Do we want to be changed to be used by God? Whether you know it or not, we're very self-centered people, or I am. We are all about ourselves and our own comfort. I actually had somebody coming to me after the first service, and he's my age, a little bit younger, and he said, I was out of town, and there was these four guys that I ended up leading to Christ. He's my age, he's been a Christian all his life. He says, that's the first time I've ever done that. I don't know where that boldness came from. We need boldness, so pray for it, right? We are self-centered. We need to get out of our own head. When I was a new believer, I struggled with a lot of stuff. And like, am I saved? Am I doing this? And what am I doing, you know? And then I would started going on persecution.com. I think it still is. It's Voice of the Martyrs. And I got reading about people and how they live their lives for Jesus in other countries now and what they're going through, their children being killed, their spouse being killed for the sake of Christ. And I thought, wow, I am a sniveling, whiny little girl. No offense to you girls, but they do snivel and whine. Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Oh, there's plenty of sniveling boys too. And men, I'll just throw that in there. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What are our desires and do they get in the way? We can have desires for the Lord to serve, to share God's word. We can have our own selfish desires. We can have sinful desires. You know, if sin was not fun, it wouldn't be an issue, would it? Oh, I guess I gotta go sin. This is gonna be terrible. But I have to. These are questions I ask myself. Are our desires only for our comfort? Man, I like being comfortable yesterday morning, sitting out, having coffee, having coffee, reading my Bible, other stuff. This I'll talk about in minutes, a great book. I love that. I like being comfortable. I like being warm. I like to be fed. I like to have, you know, clothes that aren't falling apart. I like to have nice vehicles. I like comfort. Does that get in the way? Probably. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. Let's be led by the Spirit. Let's not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does things in our lives. Being Spirit-led. We're actually talking about hurting people's feelings this week with the kids in school. People say, you know, kids say mean things just like adults do. And we're talking about that we have a student that's very sensitive. And he cries, well, he used to cry a lot when you'd say something to him, and he's changed a lot. So we use him as an example and said, so do you pick on him? Oh, no, he wouldn't pick on him because he's very sensitive. I said, but how do you know who's sensitive? I said, do you think I'm sensitive? No. Oh, but I am about certain things. I says, actually, sometimes when I pray, I cry. I get tear up when I pray. When I talk about Jesus, when I talk about my grandkids, when I talk about Violet, people talk about deaf people, my son's deaf. I'm very sensitive to that. I'm sensitive about certain things. I don't wear it on my sleeve. I'm not. And men, they are sensitive to certain things. Being sensitive is an emotion. Well, men aren't emotional. Oh, so you don't ever get angry. That's an emotion. You don't like, you know, I watched this thing, Vodi Bachman, I think his name is, that guy. He was talking about that. And he says, so if men weren't emotional, he'd be playing golf and that hook way over there and go, wow, that didn't go as planned. Instead of what happens. I don't know because I don't golf, but I heard it's really frustrating. So we are emotional beings, but we don't wear them. Some people do. So anyhow, being sensitive to the Spirit, I'm trying to relate to that is, we have to be sensitive to what's going on that the Lord's trying to show us. You know, I had a talk with another high school student, and I said, you know, if you know you're supposed to do something and you don't want to, but you know it's right, then you know it's from the Lord. I'm like, oh, really? Like, yeah. Yeah, he does that. He makes us do things that makes us uncomfortable. Yep. So what are our desires? So, if we walk in the Spirit, we can do all things that God is asking us to do. You know the verse, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean we can fly without an airplane or whatever, or apparatus. It means we can do all things for God. We can do everything. He gives us the strength to do it. You can't sit here and say, I could never do that, because you don't know. You're not in a situation. Ask to be used and be put in that situation and see what God will do. Step out there in boldness and try something. You know, I started a Bible study four or five years ago, and I talked to this guy. I was in getting my wedding band tattooed on, and it was at the Independent Inc. And I said, can we start a Bible study? Like, yeah. And people go, you start a Bible study in a tattoo shop? I'm like, why not? It's a perfect place. Didn't last long. His kids with football, you know, anyhow. It was awesome. It was a really cool time, and people couldn't get over it, do that. I'm like, well, where do you want to start a Bible study? Here? I mean, we're all here. Start one where there's nobody that knows about Jesus that will come. People will come to a tattoo shop. People that have tattoos, especially. That's why they're there, right? So we do need to walk in the Spirit. We need to feed the Spirit. How do we do that? What are the things in our lives that need to go? I was talking about this. I don't watch TV. We have some shows that we watch that are on like Hulu or something. We don't have regular TV. I don't have the news. I watch shows about cars. There's rebuilding cars and a bunch of stuff like that. There's no agenda. They're working on cars. They're being goofballs. It's entertainment to me. I watch that. I probably watch way too much of that. But, you know, that's my thing. But are we spirit? So then we can say, are we spirit filled? How do you know you're spirit filled? Well, have you asked God to fill you with the Spirit? If you've asked him, you are. Well, I don't feel like I am. Well, who cares what you feel like? You are. If you accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've accepted his forgiveness, then you're set apart, you're holy, you're spirit filled. You asked, you are. Well, I feel like, who cares how you feel? Our feelings can take us all kinds of weird places, right? So my pastor, Ken Graves, he talked all about feelings. And it's really hard to talk to him because, like, you know, I feel like I was not going that fast when I got the speeding ticket. It doesn't matter how you feel. You are actually going that fast. I'm like, yeah, well, that's true. But he says, say I think or I wish or I something. So anyhow, that's a weird word for me. And then after the last service, somebody's saying, well, I really feel like, and I'm like, you weren't listening. We can't go on our feelings. Our feelings would take us all over the place. They're not steady. We are saved because God says. We are filled with the Spirit because he says we are. In Acts 9, verse 17, you guys know the story, this account. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, this is where Paul was converted. He said, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled. How do I know? Well, you are. God told me to tell you that you're filled with the Spirit. You are. But I didn't have any emotional experience. Right. You're filled with the Spirit. Now, I mean, at conversion, sometimes I wasn't like when I got saved, I was 42, and I like there was no great sky opened up. And I'm like, okay, well, I don't feel any different. My wife's like, I have a pastor you need to talk to about your feelings. She says, it doesn't matter. Just do what you know. You've been set apart by God. Live it. After a while, I understood what that was. We don't live in the mountaintops, the peaks, the things that happen. We have those things that happen in our life. When I gave my life to the Lord, I walked up to the altar call like I was like floored that God would do this, that he would forgive somebody like me. So act like you are. Act like you're set apart because you are. You know how it is. When I began to seek God, I thought I would feel different. And my wife told me just what I just said. I've got my notes here. We can't go by our feelings. Except that you are wholly set apart by God. We need to be in God's word daily. That's really important for us to grow. We have the world constantly putting stuff at us all the time. TV commercials, even on YouTube, you can't get away from the TV commercials. They have ads that just won't stop. As we read, we will be convicted by the way we live. If we are living in sin, God will show us. I've been in churches where the pastor would sit down with somebody and try to dig into their life and see what their sin is. I call it, you know, sin sniffing, right? I'm not the Holy Spirit, and neither are you. We pray for people. We talk to them, the opportunities that we have. We don't back down from the difficult things that we have to talk about. If my daughter's watching this, she's going to kill me. But when I was in Maine, it was back and forth the first time to the hospital and all that. And she said, we wanted to have a talk. She got a boyfriend. And he grew up in a Christian home. He's not living right. And she said, we want to have a biblical talk with you. I'm like, that's perfect. So we never got to it. And I got to leave. And I said, so about that biblical talk, I'll sum it up for you. God is not pleased with how you're living. Love you. Sorry. It's true. Is God pleased with how we're living? Are there things in a secret room that we're keeping from him? We're not. If we think we are, we're not. He sees it. In 1 Peter 1:16, be holy for I am holy, he says. Be holy. And that's quoted from Leviticus. That's in Leviticus 3 times, actually. So we can't go by how I feel. We go by, okay, I'm set apart. What does he want me to do? He wants me to pray. I want to be changed. Do you want to be changed? I don't like change. A lot of prayer required. Ask God to change us. In 2 Peter 3:9, I like the ESV version of this. I look at a lot of different versions. I really like the NLT. I have some King James that I really like. So it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Repent. He wants that for all of us. What are we clinging to that's so important? I mean, really, the YouTube stuff, I can go for hours. I really can, just watching these shows about fixing cars. I know, that's all I got, you know? You say, I don't like change. So what? We need to change. When I first got saved, my mother grew up in the Catholic Church. She was Catholic till she died. And so I was a Christian for about 10 years. While she was in the last 10 years of her life. And she would ask me a lot of questions. And she said, where do you go to church? I said, this is Calvary Chapel. Oh, is that one of them cults? Are you brainwashed? I said, well, I am. I said, but my brain was pretty disgusting. So the Lord's cleaning it up. And we actually had a lot of good talks about the differences and all that. So I'm hoping she's there when I get there. But you're not going to like a lot of things. But how many of those things give you a better life and equip you to share the gospel? I have a lot of projects I do in my house. We look at houses, my wife will go, oh, buy it, it'll be fun. It's not fun for you. I was in construction, so it's easier for me than maybe other people. But all the improvements I've made in my house are for the better. You know, new windows makes it warmer or cooler. You know, we have the pool. We just started that going yesterday. I was up on the roof patching up the solar heaters, and I don't want to do that. But my wife loves the pool. I don't get in it. I mean, I was in it twice last year. I think it was both for baptisms or however many we had. I don't know. I wish I liked to swim. I'm like, Lord, help me to like to swim, except, you know, one shoulder doesn't really, you know, do what it's supposed to. So these things are worth a struggle. Do you want to stay doing the same things, the same stupid things over and over again? I don't. And I do. Like, Lord, why do I keep doing this? You can say, well, I have liberty to do these things. Well, who cares? Do they make you a better Christian? As Christians, we can do many things, but do they bring glory to God? I can say, well, I don't have to go to church. Yeah, the Bible says you should. The Bible says I can drink. But does it make you a better use to God? My boyfriend and I live together, but we feel like we're married in God's eyes. Who cares what you feel like? You're not. It doesn't matter how you feel. What does God say? Are we willing to make changes to bring glory to God? And when you do, you will know. God will bless you. I just sometimes wonder, people that living in blatant sin, and they say they're praying. It's like, I don't know that God's hearing your prayers unless it's prayers to repent and change you. We can say the sinner's prayer. And we do. I don't disagree with that, but that's not in the Bible. It doesn't say to pray a prayer. It says to accept Jesus, right? It's words, though. If you say it and you don't, if nothing changes, then what did it mean? It didn't mean a thing. It's our heart. It's not a get-out-of-hell free card. You can't go pray the sinner's prayer and then go back to living the life that you lived. That doesn't work. My pastor, actually, in Maine, had His business card had the church name on it, and the back of it was Get Out of Hell Free, and it was John 3:16. He had Get Out of Hell Free cards. But we need to be changed. A new person will come out of the rubble. It will. How many of you were pulled out of the rubble? I mean, a lot of you grew up in church, but a lot of us were pulled out of the rubble. We were wrecking ourselves. You know, you need to get saved. From what? From yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to end up in hell. Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to these deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. I have water. I forgot about last time. I was up here, thirsty, and there's water sitting right there. And then I told myself, I can't worship the second service because I'm going to lose my voice. And I'm like, you know, I don't care. I'm worshiping. And if I lose my voice, that's too bad. I cannot not worship. I can't. Thanks, guys. You know, I love to worship. All right. So I didn't do that. Yes, I did. I read that. Okay. Oof. Are we different? Are we a new creation? Have we been changed? If we're doing the same things we were before we got saved, we're not. If we have some of those struggles, ask God to help you with it. He doesn't straighten it all out. When I got saved, I used to like to drink. I used to make my own beer. I really enjoyed it for 25 years, 3 marriages down the tube. That's what I did with it. And I thought, going to church, I'm like, oh man, I'm going to have to quit drinking. Like, that's going to be really tough. I really like it. You know, God took that desire away. You know what was hard? The things that came out of my mouth. The language. You guys, I mean, I was in construction. That's, you know, it's almost as bad as a restaurant. Kitchens and restaurants. I don't know if you ever overheard, but God said we're a new creation. So why aren't we changed? Do we want that? Do we pray for boldness? Do we pray for boldness to seek God more? Do we pray for to help God to change us? Do we, if we don't want to be changed, do we pray to God to want us to want to be changed, that we want to be changed? That didn't come out right. If, you know, was it Isaiah said, help me with my unbelief? He actually prayed that, or whoever it was. I don't know, I'm sorry. We need to be praying and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you ask, like I said, you are. But we need to be praying continually. When I have a chance to share with you guys, that is one of the things that the Lord fill me, because I'm a leaky vessel. I need all I can get, and hopefully I don't say anything too stupid. Maybe our flame has faded. Maybe we've been serving the Lord for decades. How many have been in here over 20 years have been serving the Lord? I'm at 19. Decades. We can fade, you know. We get complacent. It happens. What do we do with that? Perhaps, you know, well, I want to read this out of here first. So this is the best of Tozer. If you guys haven't ever read A.W. Tozer, I recommend it. There's a book called, he wrote The Radical Cross. There's another one that's radical, I think, that, I don't know if you guys know who that was, but David Tripp or something maybe? David Platt, Radical. That's a different book. That's good too. But The Radical Cross, so Tozer, I think, died in like the 60s. He finished well. You can read his books. He's not going to do something stupid. I read these a lot. This best of I really like because when I only have a few minutes, each chapter is like 3 or 4 pages. So you can sit down a few minutes. And this is what he says. The longing to see Christ that burned in the breasts of those first Christians seemed to have burned itself out. All we have left are ashes. It is precisely the yearning and the fainting for the return of Christ that has distinguished the personal hope from the theological one. Merely acquaintance with the correct doctrine is a poor substitute for Christ, and familiarity with New Testament eschatology will never take the place of the love-inflamed desire to look on his face. If the tender yearning is gone from the Advent hope today, then there must be a reason for it. I think I know what it is, or what they are, for there are a number of them. One is simply the popular fundamentalist theology has emphasized the utility of the cross rather than the beauty of the one who died on it. The saved man's relation to Christ has been made contractual instead of personal. Prayed the prayer, right? The work of Christ has stressed has been stressed until it has been eclipsed, until it has eclipsed the person of Christ. Substitution has been allowed to supersede identification. What he did for me seems to me more important than what he is to me. Redemption is seen as a cross-the-counter transaction which we accept, and the whole thing lacks emotional content. We must love someone very much to stay awake and long for his coming, and that may explain the absence of the power in the Advent hope, even among those who still believe in it. Another reason is, and this one kind of hurt, I'm not lying, for the absence of the real yearning for Christ's return is that Christians are so comfortable in this world that they have little desire to leave it. Now, I have a great desire to leave it in his time, but we can get complacent. We can be so comfortable. Colossians 3:8-10. But know you yourselves are put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The thing that stuck out to me is, do not lie. Don't lie to your wife. If she asks you if the dress makes you look fat, you reply with, and I said this while she was sitting there, it doesn't compliment you. And she says, well, I want to look, thank you. I want to look nice. You don't say, yes, your dress looks at you fat. I had a friend, actually, before I was saved, he says, you're fat, your dress doesn't make you look fat, your fat makes you look fat. I'm like, he wasn't married. Shockingly. I saw him a few years. He worked for me BC days, and I saw him a few years later, and he said, hey, you want to come by, have a few beers? I said, you can come by, but we're not having any beers. I gave my life to Jesus. And the phone conversation was quite short, but he said, that's really great. When I need some Bible stuff, I talk to my sister, except every other word was F. And I'm like, love you, bro. See you. Like, you don't understand. So I don't, you know, we always don't try to lie to our spouse. I mean, there's things that we might keep from them that hurt their feelings, but there's nothing wrong with not answering a question, you know. This happened in school one time. I had a student that came in. She was out. She came in the next day. It was the younger grades. And everybody said, so where were you? And, like, she was really uncomfortable. And I said, you can tell them it's none of their business. Like, she didn't want to lie, but she didn't want to answer it. And I'm like, or tell them it's personal. Like, we don't have to, you know, tear people up with the truth. Well, you need to hear it. Well, some people do. But so anyhow, I really try hard to answer things in a way that are, bless my wife. And if you're really, ladies, if you don't want their opinion, maybe you shouldn't ask, you know. If you know your husband, just saying. Now, I'll say that I have been divorced a few times, but I have been married for 19 years now. So, you know, the Lord has shown me a lot. That's another whole sermon. Really is. Let's talk about hard things. So, are we putting off the old man and his deeds? What about those things? You know, lying, filthy language out of our mouth. You know, that was way harder than alcohol for me, because that's how I talk. You know, we say things like the like thing that kids were doing, like this, like that, like that's hard to break those habits. So put on the new man, renewed in knowledge, biblical knowledge, right? Lots of us have knowledge. A guy who's talking to first service says, I have two masters, and the Lord keeps showing me things that, like, I feel so stupid. I said, well, join the crowd, because he knows it all. We can get all the education, the academics here we want, but what God tells us, what God shows us, that's something altogether different. So are we doing this? Are we putting off the old man? Are we being a good witness? Are people seeing us in public and seeing who we are at church? Are we hanging out the old habits that get us in trouble? I told you guys before, I tell my students this, if you see me somewhere out in public and I'm acting in a way that really shocks you, and you come up and tell me, because I'm going to do it to you. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to do that. We need to go, hey, man, you know, take him aside. Like, man, I don't know what's going on, but you just slayed that person over there with what you come out of your mouth. You may not realize it, right? We get caught up. You know, we can go from happy to sad in a second, right? We can go from happy to angry in a second. So we can do things, say things that really hurt people, and we might not notice it. If you see someone doing that, see me, come up and say, hey, brother, You were way off base. I actually, when I first, hard to believe, but when I first got saved, I said something to my wife. My pastor walked up to me and says, now you can go apologize to her. And I'm like, what? And he explained it to me. I'm like, oh, like, stupid or what? Like, this is the woman that God gave me after all the stupid things I've done. My present wife, I'm talking about. We won't talk about the rest. That's the past. We don't need to know about that. Do the old habits make us a better Christian? Of course not. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, I'm not making it up. This is what the Bible says. Scripture says you are a new creation. Be one. Stop fooling around. If you're living in sin, stop it. You're playing with fire. If you're living in a sinful life, if you have something that's really going on, and you're not being convicted, are you filled with the Spirit? That's what the Holy Spirit's there for. You know, we get the Holy Spirit talking. People think it's going to make you jump around to all kinds of things. There's points where we have high emotional experiences from the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But he's here to convict and exhort and to teach and to change us. That's what he does. So we have to ask ourselves, do we want to do God's will? What needs to go? I think we all need to go. Sometimes there's things that, you know, the Lord will show us and then like, oh, yeah, that's probably not right. Like the way I talked to my wife many years ago, glad to say. Let's go to Romans 6, 1 through 6. You guys know this stuff. It's great. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. It's such a great word, slaves to sin, because we were. Now I have the freedom to not do those things, to not drink, to not, you know, fill in the blank, right? King David made a lot of mistakes. I mean, he did some really dumb stuff. You know, he goes checking out this one on the roof, brings her over, she gets pregnant, has this husband killed, and God said he's a man after my own heart. Because every time he sinned, he said, Lord, you I've sinned against. He always went back to God, the Psalms. I mean, read them. That's his heart being poured out. So how about praying this one? Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Well, let me read the King James. I like that one better. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Do we dare pray that? That's a scary prayer to pray. Search my heart and know me. Well, he already knows us, right? What if he does that and he sees something really ugly in there that he shows us that we have to get rid of? Are we willing to? Lord, take this from me. Give me the strength to go get away from this. So what if it's, you know, we annoyed by the people that we work with? What do we do? Pray for them. When you pray for somebody, it changes your heart. Because I'll tell you how much prayer went into that trip I had to go see my ex-wife. When I walked in to talk to her, he had changed me. Are we ready to face the things that he shows us? In 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Are we willing to live a life set apart for righteousness? It says we have died to sin. We are sanctified, set apart for his good pleasure. This is what we have been created for. We are no longer ours. We were bought for a price. So, you know, think about that. You are not your own. You know, we do what we want. We want all these things in our lives, but we're not our own. So what does Jesus say? Well, that's all we need. It's so important that we understand what his word says. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him. If we belong to him, he's our Savior, and he's also our Master. You don't get one without the other. You don't get a Master without a Savior. It doesn't work that way. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." We're his workmanship. The things that we do that are good are him. The other stuff is us. If we are set apart and walking the Spirit, we should display the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control, that last one. That's the struggle. I think it is. I'll say again, how far are we willing to go to share the gospel and live for Jesus? Jesus said it himself in Matthew 16:24-26. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profits is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Denying self is opposite of our nature. I do it with the kids in school all the time, especially high school boys. What are you going to do if someone comes up, punches you in the mouth? I'm going to punch him back. Well, that's easy. That's like a reflex. But how hard is it to not do that? I mean, that's extreme, right? But if somebody, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, on the contrary, don't do that. Repay them with blessings. That's hard. Soft answer turns away wrath. That works. I've done that several times. People are angry. And just go, hey, let's just sit and talk about it. Now, it's not always who I am. Okay, just don't get that illusion out of your head because I'm a sinner. So it's natural for that. It's natural to indulge ourselves in plenty, to be comfortable. I love food. I don't know how I got through the first 50-something years of my life without green chili. I really don't. Deviled eggs with green chili. I'm just saying. My wife made those the other day. I don't know. Stick it in anything. I've had green chili ice cream. It's awesome. I don't know. It's not your problem, it's mine, I know. But I have to explore all the options. I'm, you know, only here for a little while longer, I hope. We want to be comfortable. Of course we do. And you know the biggest reason we get annoyed with people is because we don't like how they're acting. They're not acting how we want them to act. We have this, you know, in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, he said, we have an expectation for other people that we can't even meet. We have this idea of how people should be that we aren't like. It's true. I wouldn't tell you if it wasn't. Some stuff, you know, about my personal life, that's just weird. But are we willing to take a hit for Jesus in our finances? Are you willing to stand up at your job and get fired because you're talking about Jesus? You know, that's a tough one. I mean, my wife works at the hospital. That's been an issue before, and I said, you know what? Get fired. The Lord will take care of us. Take up your cross. That's painful. When you are told that, you know you're not going on vacation. A cross means death. You know, you hang a cross around your neck, you put an electric chair, noose. You know, it's a death instrument. We know that it won't be anything we'll enjoy. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, take up your cross. Be ready to die to yourself, to your own ambitions. Is it worth it? Absolutely. I am going to finish. Reaching one more soul is really what the Lord showed me. I ask myself, how far will I go? When will I say no? I won't. I hope there isn't a place that I would say that. I believe God gives us what we need if we step out and do his will. Jesus didn't say it would be easy, but he will supply our needs. The old Calvary Chapel saying, where God guides, he provides. It's true. That's why it's been around for decades. We needed to live a life that stands out in front of the world just as shockingly as the world is to us. Live a bold life. Fear is not of God. That is Satan's tactics. He will whisper in your ear all kinds of things to discourage you from doing his will. What do you know? Oh, you can't remember scripture. Who are you to say, look at your life, right? How many of us have been defeated by that? What if they ask me about, you know, whatever? God will give you what you need. Or, you know what, you could just say, I don't know, I'll get back to you about that. Oh, there's a second meeting. Yeah, let's meet tomorrow, talk about that. This is your advice. It's not mine. I don't do this. I want to. And it's like, I work in a Christian school, but I don't share out there much because I'm not out there. I go home. You know, but we still have staff and students that aren't perfect. We always, I don't care where you are, there's a chance to do what we got to do. Share what God gives you. So what is the point that I have learned in this time? I resisted God and then I gave in. Was it hard to talk to my ex-wife? Yes, it was. I do know a few things about this experience. I did God's will and I had peace. Am I more spiritual than anybody else? I doubt it. Was I trusting God? Absolutely. I had nothing. As you can imagine, I had nothing good. Except my daughter. Sorry, honey. Did I want to go? No. Was I glad I did? Absolutely. Did I have any bitterness or remembrance of all that was bad? I had none. I actually still don't. It's hard for me to think back of negative things at this point. God blew my mind when I walked out of that hospital room and I just could not understand what he just did. This is the soul of my daughter's mom. That's how I look at it. Was it hard? Yeah, you know what's harder? The everyday. The everyday of denying myself with the people, no offense, that we work with. I work here. The everyday of someone just so annoying out in public that I just like, yeah, okay, maybe this person doesn't have Jesus. You know, that's the only difference between us and most people. Is they're like that because they are not saved. They don't know all the stuff that we know. So anyhow, you know, if you're we gotta humble ourselves. We need to get over ourselves and ask God to change us. We need changing. You need changing as much as I do. We all do. We do need change. So pray that prayer, that psalm. God, search me and know my heart and show me my wickedness. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for who you are and the changes that you do want to make in our lives. Lord, give us hearts that want to be changed towards you, Lord. Help us to see that you have so much more for us. You have this plan laid out ahead of us that we can't see, but I know it's there because I've lived a lot of it now. So Lord, as we go through our week this week, give us a boldness. Put prayer, put you on our mind that we're asking for you all the time, Lord, to change us, to fill us with your spirit, to give us boldness, to see the lost through your eyes, Lord, not our own, because we're judgmental. I am so judgmental. Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in this place, Lord, in the way that you allow us to come here and worship you and hear your word. And I thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.